The following audio is from Christ Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee, where our mission is to follow Christ in His mission of loving people, places, and things to life. For more information about Christ Presbyterian Church, please visit christpres.org.
This morning's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, and Acts chapter 17, verses 23 through 28. From Matthew, "Give us this day our daily bread." And from Acts, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.'" This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to Christ.
Well, welcome to everyone, especially if you're here for the baptism this morning. It's sweet to have visitors and to come into this place and some familiar faces in that crowd, that visiting crowd as well. You know, I had a moment this last week, and I'm sure you have this from time to time, especially with what we've been through. I was driving by a grocery store particularly, and it reminded me back of that, hey, remember when COVID actually happened? And the reason this particular store is because it actually had some food in it and some shelves, you know, stocked and stuff. But it made me think of like when I, you know, you remember those days you would go and it was really bizarre. It was unlike anything I think I'd ever experienced. I don't know if any of you have experienced that. We actually would walk into a store and a number of things would happen. You would see like entire rows completely cleared off. And I remember taking pictures of it and just thinking, I need to remember this scene. Be it paper towels, be it food, be it whatever. Remember being in a line and someone behind me making comments about what I was checking out with because maybe they thought I got too much of something or too little of something, or I don't know. And I was like, okay. We were all in that state of like facing what we needed and what we lacked. And I don't think we've experienced stuff like that much. We don't. We are so quick to know what it's like to have and to not be deficient with the things that we need. We kind of go about our day in that way. And it's really interesting to face a moment of lack. I remember one of the first times I felt this was I was at, you know how the restaurants will like revolve around here. I went up to get food. It was a brunch, breakfast time, and there was one of those signs that said, "Sorry, eggs from where we receive eggs, we can't have them right now, so we can't have anything in our menu with eggs." And I thought, well, that's interesting. Like, I can't have eggs, you know? Like, you kind of have a moment of like, I have to choose something else. Now, but what does it do is it puts it back on me of, I can choose. You know, we're going through what's called the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer for many of us, maybe if you're churched or if you've been in a church, is something you've memorized, but it really isn't to be memorized. It's supposed to be a model. It's supposed to be something you like almost double click on each portion and expand, and it gives you an outline of what to pray. And when we approach this portion of the prayer, it's not just, you know, we typically give us a day our daily bread, and we think of it like food, but it's actually a lot bigger than that. It's more than just praying before a meal. It's more than just those kind of things that we do. Do we really believe that when we're praying this, when we're praying, give us this day our daily bread, that when we get to that portion, that God actually supplies our needs? Do we actually believe that? Ricky Gervais, who makes no, you know, the comedian, who makes no bones about not being a Christian, on Twitter spoke about what we often use prayer as when he brought up. He says, when we use the phrase, I'll pray for you, he said, you know, this equals, I want some credit for caring without actually having to do anything that takes any effort or actually works. Now, as much as you may be sitting in this room going, well, prayer is meaningful and you would disagree and those kind of things, how do we use it? Do we functionally believe the same thing? Or do we actually know that when we bend the knee, that we know we're submitting ourselves to someone who supplies every need, and not just the meal for the day, but a breath in our lungs, where we live, what we have, where we work, how we function, that we are dependent solely upon Him. And so when we look at this passage, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, we're going to look at this one verse, but we're going to kind of look at Acts 17 a little bit, we'll look at a couple other things, but Matthew 6:11, which is a part of the prayer, just says, give us this day our daily bread. We're going to break this up into two parts. We're going to look at the giver and what it means for us to be the receivers. What does it mean to interact with the giver and us being the receivers? What it means to receive. So as we interact with this, the giver, I know, when was that? Was this last week, 2 weeks ago when the eclipse happened? And some of you may have traveled to certain, I know some of the people in this room traveled to certain areas of the country, whether it was in Texas. You could kind of see that band of where the eclipse was going on that map, almost like a seatbelt across the entire map in the United States. What was interesting about that, you know, with the eclipse, you have to be really thoughtful and careful, right? Because you can't just look up at it. There's a real proper way to approach what the eclipse is, but all of us get in that frenzy of, hey, we want to see it, we want to see it. But we got to remember, when we're dealing with the eclipse, we're dealing with something much more powerful than ourselves. We're dealing with something that's strong, something that is bigger, something that just a look at could burn our eyes and ruin our eyesight. So there's a proper way to approach the eclipse because of its power. When Jesus began the prayer that we often memorize and we speak and we get to this point, it doesn't begin with, give us this day our daily bread. Now, we're looking at that one verse, but it begins with, our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's all of that leading up to right before this. In other words, that long before we get to the petitions, we're dealing and looking at who God is. So the prayer goes through, and if you read that in the model of the prayer, again, it's a model. It's not necessarily to be recited, which it's helpful to, but it's actually to slow down and look at it as an outline. So our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is the address. That's who we're addressing. And then it goes from that to thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a submission. There's a moment. And Chase Dawes last week did a fantastic job unpacking that for us. But then it gets to the petitions. And here's what I'm getting at. Often in our prayers, don't we do the reverse? Don't we begin with our petitions before we actually interact with God's character? Why is it so important that Jesus lays out the Lord's Prayer in this direction? Because when we get to give us this day our daily bread, that's where most of us, and if you were being honest, begin our prayers. We begin our prayers with what we want or need. We begin our prayers less slowing down of what causes us anxiety or what we need to grasp or what we need to fill with or what kind of things that are you know, lacking, and instead we go straight to what we need instead of who He is. And what happens when we do that? It begins to shape His character. It begins to shape God through our needs rather than who He is. And we do that with any relationship. When you approach somebody, and you know this, you have those relationships in your life. It may be a work relationship or something else. But when you approach them, and if you ever catch yourself in the moment of, I always go to this person with an ask. I always go with an ask before I just talk about how they're doing. Hey, I need this from you. No, no, no. Oh, yeah, by the way, or you text somebody and you're needing to ask something of them. And it kind of comes out of the blue, but it may be like, I'm not really checking up on you. You haven't talked to them in a while, but you're just kind of throwing it at them. It feels a little awkward. Because it feels like, is this person just in relationship with me because they know I can help them with stuff? Or do they really know who I am? Am I a person to them? Notice, this is what we do with God too. See, when we begin to go to God and ask with our petitions first, we begin to shape his character exactly around what we want. It's one of the worst things to sit with someone who's dating someone or in a relationship of any kind, and they have the person across from them constantly trying to change them to fit their needs rather than being in a relationship with them and knowing who they are. This happens all through the Old Testament. If you open up the Bible and begin in the Old Testament, this is a consistent problem that God is addressing. In the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Exodus, it's the second book of the Bible, there are constant pictures and narratives of how God is showing his character to his people, and yet they're consistently trying to shape him around what they want, what they need. As if, one, God doesn't know what they need, and two, doesn't care. But our needs become more important, the greatest thing. Matthew chapter 7, so it's just one chapter after this, same sermon. Jesus addresses this in such an interesting way. Listen to this. He's talking about asking God and receiving. He says, ask and it will be given to you, and seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What kind of character do we think God has? Does he really, really care about us? And if so, why do our needs begin to take such center stage? What are the things we want and think we won't have? Our lack, our deficiency. And anxiety is a real thing. And there are things we all lack in this room. That's not the point I'm making. The point I'm making is we put that right at the heart of our relationship with God and everyone else, if we're being honest. And if we have those things in place, then we find often my relationship with God is okay. Isn't that what Jesus is getting at in this passage? Why would God, who's a good father, who is not evil, who does not have, how harsh is Jesus in this sermon just saying, y'all are evil, we're all evil. He's not saying he is. He's saying you that are evil, you give good things to your children. How would God think of you? Why would you think God, who's perfect and good, would give you anything less? This is what Paul gets at in Acts chapter 17, that larger passage we're looking at. He's talking to actually a group of thinkers in Athens, and he's speaking to a group of people who are not Christians at all. They're actually thinking about how do they interact with the gods, lower G, right? And often with the gods, and if you hear this description, you'll think, okay, this is how we interact often with our Lord, is if we can think of them in a humanized way, we can manipulate him to give us what we need, and then we can have this symbiotic relationship. And that's really what they think. And so in order for Paul to teach them and to say, this is the difference between God and your gods, is this. He says, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. Now, how interesting is that? What would people think if they passed along in our lives and observed what we really worship, right? What are the things, the objects, the things that we grasp? I found also an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God, Lord G. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. How does he address them? He gets to the heart of their life to say, he is not like what you think. He is not a God who lives in a temple made with hands. He's not confined. He's not squeezed down. He's not someone that maybe we approach and hope that if we give enough prayers to, he'll give us just what we want and need. He wants us to come to him first. It's not bringing your record. It's not bringing your goodness. It's not about bartering with him. Coming to church, being in spiritual places, I've encountered this when people talk to me. It's the same way like when people are around a pastor and they drop a cuss word or something and they say, oh, God, sorry. It's the same idea. Wait, is God confined to something? Is he someone that we manipulate with where this heart is? Or is he someone bigger than that? See, to them, Paul is a genius. He's speaking, he's saying, no, God isn't someone who's unknown. He's known, and he's not just someone who's stuck in a temple where you go and you say, if I give him this, like if I go to church here, if I go to Bible study, if I kind of pick up more of the spiritual things, then he'll give me what I want. Hashtag blessed. That's kind of where it comes from. Like he'll give me those things because it's not just about food. It's about what he gives me. And he's not served by human hands. Notice what it says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Here's what's wild. God needs nothing. He doesn't even need us to give him the praise. But what he does is he brings us in to give praise so that we can make sense of everything else. He makes himself known. He's not hiding. He's not someone we have to draw out. In fact, we're the ones who have hidden since the beginning. Since the beginning when sin entered the picture, and what did Adam and Eve do at the very beginning of the Bible? And it had to do with their needs, right? It did. And they what? Put fig leaves on. And they hid from God in every way. And he said, where are you? As if he didn't really know. He's been asking us that question ever since. Because he wants to pursue us. Because he knows you and wants you to know him. The giver is giving. His hands are free and open, and they come to you in this way. And yet we miss who he is for what he is holding his hands out for. This is how good he is. He is a good God. Come with expectation to the Father that loves you, that wants to supply your need, that wants to hand to you, to give to you what you really long for, that he cares about your physical, tangible life. It's not just your spiritual loves over here and your tangible ones over here. This is what Paul was trying to get at too, is that stop dividing. Stop doing the thing where you come into a space and you think God just cares about my heart, maybe the spiritual things that I give, and then I go back to work on Monday through the week, and that's just kind of a separate thing. Every single part of that is given to you. Every success, every goodness. He's not giving you a serpent. Remember what Jesus said. This is why it has to come through his character, because if it doesn't shape your character. You and I will not grow. We will not grow as followers of Jesus. And we will not grow, I would say it even greater, and this is where Paul goes with it. You will not grow as an actual human if you don't understand that every prayer has to go through his character first, because it will not shape yours. You will stay static. You will be shaped only by what you need in the moment. This is why it begins with the giver. And then it moves to the receiving. How do we receive? This is our daily bread. What are we praying when we really pray this? You know, what are we actually really praying when we pray this? It's translated really difficult in Greek. This isn't a normal word. In fact, the word epiousis is an odd word for what this one verse is saying. And it actually could be translated one of three or four ways. One of them is praying for the day. And it connects similarly to like manna. So in the Old Testament, when the people of God were wandering in the wilderness, they were brought out of Egypt, and they were needing food, and they were needing care. And God said, I'm going to bring you food. I'm going to bring you what's called manna. And he brought them this bread-like substance to take care of them, and even quail. And they trusted it. But they often did this. They often complained and said, God, if we could just go back to slavery, we had like pots of meat. We could eat all these things. And yet they longed for slavery because they filled their stomachs. How interesting. Where they were willing to trade for that. See, what it means to have for the day, it means that we trust that he cares for the smallest of details. One of the things I want to say is, I think many times when it talks about the day in this translation, it's not saying just food, and it's not just saying one single thing or slice. It's saying everything. It's saying the smallest details of your life, God is a part of. And I remember being, in college one time, and someone saying this, and I asked for prayer over a specific thing for an exam or something, and I had a coach tell me, he said, oh, God, you're going to be fine on your test. He cares about the bigger things than that. Now, okay, get kind of what he's getting at. Some people were praying for things that were felt larger, but you know where he was so wrong was, there is not a detail of your life that he doesn't care about and his hands aren't in. And here's the thing. I wonder how much of our prayers is confined to the big moments, thinking God only cares about those and that we have to take care of the rest. But it's about every moment. Martin Luther, the reformer, the theologian, he said he saw it this way. Listen to this. He saw it as this part of the prayer is a social as well as for the economy, employment, and a just society for business and trade. That this verse is not just speaking to how much food we can have the next day, but that it's speaking to the entire economy. It's speaking to social justice. It's speaking to trade. And he said this, and how much are we praying for our own bread and not just for others either? That we often say, give us this day our daily bread, and we're not praying for other people's daily bread. It's to be both. It's to be for all of that. It was more than just our own. And another one was the necessity or daily ration that this is brought out. And it's a wisdom and dependence that you see the dependence. One of the ways that this be translated is it's kind of like from Proverbs 30 and in wisdom. Proverbs is a book about wisdom. Listen to this verse. Now this is really interesting. This verse from verse 8, chapter 30 says, give me neither poverty nor riches, Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You notice what he's saying? In wisdom, what does it mean for us to really be dependent on God? Whether you're rich or you're poor, Lord, don't let me fall into the trap of thinking it's all on me, that I need to grasp it myself, or I don't need you, God. Where do we typically fall? What are the ways that we steal in our lives in order to make sure we feel that anxiety, that God, that lack? What are the ways that we kind of don't lack and we don't even think about God in those ways? And again, it's not just simply praying over a meal at lunch. In fact, remember, this prayer begins with Jesus saying, pray in secret. It's not just praying open. So whether you pray at lunch after this or not is not, if that's all you hear from the sermon, you've missed it. It's about how dependent are we on him for every single moment. St. Augustine said this, another theologian. He said, are we praying for our necessities or are we praying for our luxuries? What are we praying for? Do we know the difference? We know the difference between what it means to pray to the Lord for what we really need and bring our true lack to him. And here's the other thing that this is pointing to, and I think this is fascinating. And this is what I love about, and I know you're kind of like, why does he unpack Greek and Hebrew? I'm not just doing that to try and make you think I'm smart. It's actually really cool because this word also doesn't just talk about the day, it talks about the future. This word is understood for the coming day with an eye to what's called the messianic banquet. This language, epiusis. In fact, it means there's an anticipation. I don't know how many of us pray a prayer like this with that kind of anticipation. An anticipation that it will be filled. Amos is a book, and it's a prophetic book. Maybe it's a book you haven't heard. It's not the cookies. It's actually prophet, okay? And in Amos, at the end of the book, in many of the prophetic books in this way, they talk about, okay, how Israel has failed. There's someone who's coming. And the prophetic books end oftentimes with, okay, what is the fulfillment of that? What's the future? Listen now, Amos chapter 9, 13, just one verse says this about this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. You hear what he's saying? There's going to be so much production. And remember, this is an agrarian society. They're dependents. There's going to be so much given in that day. In the day of the Lord, that messianic banquet, that they can't even keep up. The fill, the satisfaction. Can you stop for a moment and think that this prayer is pointing us to a day when we will no longer have to pray this prayer because we will be so satisfied? We're not used to thinking about being actually satisfied. We manufacture it. We try and hold on to it. But this prayer is actually pointing us to a future where we will no longer experience lack. What a profound thing. That we'd be fully satisfied. Look, when we come to a table like this, it is showing us a number of these things. And it's not just the fact that we're coming to a table where we actually eat. There's a moment in the New Testament when Jesus says to, after he feeds thousands of people, and he's trying to get them, and remember, he's feeding people. He actually tells the disciples, he's like, you need to feed these people. And they're like, how are we going to feed them? And then he performs this incredible miracle of food to feed their bodies. Remember, he doesn't just think spiritually. But you know, he concludes that, he finishes it by saying something that's really weird to them. And in John's gospel, it picks it up over and over and over. He begins to talk about, I am the bread of heaven. We do that when we come to this table. He inserted himself in a meal that typically was talked about regular bread. He said, I am the bread. This is my body given for you. That this wine and this is his blood. It is his drink. What a strange thing. Why would he do that? Because in reality, in order for us to actually be changed, it has to first come through the character of God. And what is his character? To supply our every need. And he knows that the only way we will understand what any bread is that we pray for is if it comes through the true character of the King. There is no other religion, philosophy, idea, materialism that gives you that reality. This is a table you have to come and touch and feel. It's tangible. But it does a work in you that you cannot do. Only he can do. Because he is the one that gives his son the bread of heaven that we are dependent on. And guess what? This is a taste of your future. Because this is just a small morsel, right? One day this table will be so long, and we will sit at it, and we will consume and eat and enjoy and celebrate in a way that we won't even realize that we don't have lack anymore. We will find ourselves at a table, not coming forward thinking, gosh, I'm so hungry, I need, but man, I can't wait. I cannot wait. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.